Well, we're in a series on Sunday morning out of 1 John. Now, we're talking about the need to lose your religion. Now, I know that doesn't sound just right to some of you who may be visiting with us today, but you'll kind of get where I'm going in a minute. But I think one of the main problems that the church has is that it has too many religious people in it. And that what it needs is true believers who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's look at 1 John chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, entitled the message, Let's Put It to the Test. Let's put it to the test. Stand together with me as we read from God's Word. And I want you to pay close attention to what John has to tell us this morning. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful time of worship we've enjoyed this morning. Music's been terrific. It's prepared our hearts now for the written word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide here this morning, and that you might just reveal these truths to us very, very clearly today. And if there are those here who need a personal relationship with Jesus, who need to lose their religion, I pray that today might be that day. So, Father, just bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I really appreciate about John's writings is his straightforwardness with which he approaches his subject matter. He leaves no gray areas in which we can kind of run and hide. It's either one way or the other. He wants to know who is on what side of the fence when it comes to serving God. Now, last Sunday, we talked about the fact that we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we talked about how we're not to sin. That's the ultimate goal. That's what John teaches us. But when we do sin, we are not to despair because we have an advocate, a defense attorney in heaven named Jesus who rises to our defense when the evil one comes and accuses us before the Father. And then we talked about how this is a message that needs to be shared with other people. It's not something that we need to keep to ourselves, but other people need to know that the same thing that's happened to us can happen to them. But you know, I think the great tragedy found in the local church throughout the ages is that there are far too many people who talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. According to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, if you look there, it says, They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, even in the early church, there were those who were not real. There were those who were not what they claimed to be. And so some had left the fellowship of this church to which John is writing these letters. And they left because they were not part of the church in the first place. Because if they had been committed believers, he said they would have never left, and their leaving reveals to the world, who they really, really were. Now, the same is true in many of our churches today. Church membership rises and church attendance declines. Our people spend the majority of their lives looking for a place that offers them more fellowship and less commitment. John's going to show us very, very clearly this morning that the credibility of a person's relationship with God is revealed by their obedience to the Word of God and by their daily walk with God. So I just want to show you two things this morning. First of all, I want to show you that we must submit to the lordship of Christ. We must submit to the lordship of Christ. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, no one can be saved if they fail to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. As the Lord of their life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, maybe just from those two verses, maybe you see a pattern developing here that salvation is wrapped up in lordship, and the assurance of your salvation can be tested by whether or not Jesus is truly the Lord of your life. Now, I'm going to rattle some of your cages this morning, okay? You see, you don't accept Jesus as Savior and later receive Him as Lord. You don't do that. Now, we've been taught that. You need to invite Jesus Christ into your life to save you. He is our Savior. He died on the cross to save us, and all of that is true. But the Bible teaches that you have to receive Him as Lord and Savior at the same time. Thus, if we accept Him as we should, as Lord and Savior, then guess what's going to happen? We're going to keep His commandments. And if we refuse to do that, then we have a serious problem. Jesus one time said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I ask you to do? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That's a great question, by the way. And it's one that each of us need to take a moment this morning and ponder. Why would I call Him Lord if I don't do what He asks me to do? Because you see, Lord translates into master or boss. If the boss tells me to do something, then why don't I do it? If the Lord tells me to do something, why don't I do it? Listen, if Jesus is truly the master of your life, you will be keeping His commandments. You'll be doing what He asks you to do. And if you're not, here is what John says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. Charles didn't say that. Holy Spirit said that. That you're a liar. If you say you know Him, if you say He's Lord of your life, but you don't do what He asks you to do. Well, you might be thinking, well, then do I have to be perfect in order to go to heaven? Is that what I've got to do? If I got to keep His commandments? Sometimes I don't keep His commandments. I don't always do what He says I'm supposed to do. Do I have to be perfect in order to go to heaven? Well, the key to our assurance of salvation is wrapped up in the word keep. It's wrapped up in the word keep because keep has several different meanings. It means to guard something as you would a treasure. Somebody gives you something to watch for them and you guard it with your life. It's a treasure to you and to them. Well, I want to ask you something. Do you value this word like you'd value a treasure? Do you keep it as something of great worth? You do if Jesus is Lord and Savior. It means a great deal to you. It is the most valuable thing that you own. It's the most valuable thing in your life. And then the word keep also means to steer by the stars. And the ancient mariners who had no GPS system at that time, they kept their eye to the sky and they would steer and navigate by the stars, and they called it keeping the stars. In other words, they valued the stars in the sky as a treasure, something of immense importance and value to them. Well, do you and I value the Word of God in that fashion? Is it that important to us? We are to see the Word of God as a treasure given to us by God, and we are to steer our lives by its teachings. Now, that doesn't mean that you might not get blown off course every once in a while. Doesn't mean that there will not come a time when you take your eyes off the stars, off the compass that you have that is leading you in the direction that you want to go in. But, hear me, if you can sin carelessly, flippantly, without any conviction, and disregard the commands of the Word of God, then more than likely you need to get saved. Why, you might ask, should we do all this? Why go to all this trouble? You might say, I prayed the prayer. I was baptized. I'm a member of the church. I'm going to heaven when I die. Why make such a big fuss out of all this? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because of several reasons why it's a big deal. Here's the first. We are not saved by keeping the commandments. Not saved by keeping the commandments. Salvation is not brought about by works. If salvation was wrapped up in the commandments, then you would have a work salvation. But verse 4 says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that if you know the commandments and you seek to keep the commandments, that you know Jesus. That would produce a works salvation. The only way to keep the commandments is to know him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you have in your heart right now a desire to live by the Word of God? If not, I want you to put a big question mark over that thing you call salvation. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, does not live their life by his word, is a liar. Because you see, a true believer submits to the lordship of Christ. This whole thing called Christianity, it's not about legalism. It's about love for God. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus said, show it by doing what I've told you. Oops. If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Both those verses are pretty simple. So if you don't keep his commandments, you don't really love him. And if you don't really love him, put another big question mark over that thing you call salvation. So we have to submit to his lordship. If we love him, then we'll keep his commandments. We'll do what he says. John said, if you don't do that, then you don't love him. And really, you're nothing more than a liar trying to convince folks that you know God. All right. Here's the second thing. You have to seek the lifestyle of Jesus. You have to seek to live the lifestyle of Jesus. You say, what are you talking about? Well, verse 5. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. True Christianity is tested most by one's lifestyle, by how you live your life. If a person submits to lordship, you will also submit to the lifestyle that is produced by lordship. You will seek to walk the same way Jesus walked while he was here on this earth. Now, I hear someone say, are you trying to tell me that I need to do everything the Bible says and that I'm supposed to do things the way Jesus did them while he was here? Well, I'd say that pretty much sums it up. You answered your own question. The love of God is manifested in the world through the lives of those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are to walk even as he walked. 1 John 4:17. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. We are like Jesus. Well, let's just look for a minute. How did Jesus walk in this world? If we're supposed to do it, then we need to know what he did. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Go back to verse 6 of chapter 1. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. One of the things that characterized Jesus' walk was his honesty. His honesty. The lifestyle of Jesus is one of honesty. If you have a lifestyle that is built on dishonesty, you're not walking as Jesus walked, and you're not walking in the light. And if you're not walking in the light, you have no right to call yourself a child of God. And oh, by the way, put another one of those big question marks over whatever it is you call salvation. In verse 3 of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, in God, purifies himself just as he, God, is pure. Jesus was honest. And Jesus lived a pure life. Now, God is not asking you to do something that he has not already done. Now, I'm gonna get it down there where you can get it, okay? If you are feeding on filth, if you are a lover of pornography, if your life centers around ungodly things, can you really call yourself a child of God? Once again, that doesn't mean that you might not ever slip into sin, but if sin is your lifestyle, if this is the way you live your life, you are not walking as Jesus walked. Can you imagine Jesus watching some of the things people watch in their homes today? Can you imagine inviting Jesus in and say, oh, you have the recliner here. I'll get some chips and dip. Just make yourself at home. Oh, let's see what's on. Now, would you sit there and watch Hell's Box Office with Jesus sitting in the room? That's HBO, for those of you who don't know. Would you look at him and say, isn't this a great movie? Isn't this a great movie? Well, I know it's got some bad language in it. I know it's got some sexual content, but the plot is great. And that's why I'm watching in the first place. I just watch it for the plot. I just like the storyline. Would you really do that? Let me tell you something. If you do know the Lord and you do have things to confess in your life, whenever you're sitting there watching it in your home, at the movie, wherever it is, Jesus Christ is there too. But if you're going to walk the walk that he walked, you're going to be honest and you're going to be pure. 1 John 3:7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. Jesus is honest. Jesus is pure. Jesus is righteous. And because of that, he walked a certain way. And he expects us to walk the same way. But I want to tell you something. You cannot be righteous unless you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You can't. I mean, the verse, in verse 6, it talks about abiding. Look at John 15. John 15:5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do some things. You can do nothing. Say that word with me. Nothing. You can't do anything. You can't do anything productive for the kingdom of God outside of Jesus Christ. Your effectiveness for Christ is based on your relationship with Christ and the lifestyle it produces: honesty, purity, and righteousness. We're supposed to do what the Father tells us to do. That's how Jesus lived his life. I mean, Jesus came here as a man to live before us as a man and to set an example for us about what it means to abide in God. If you go back and study in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that what he was doing those things because of the Father. That's what the Father was doing. And he said, what the Father says, I say, and what I see the Father doing, that's what I do. Now, is that what you do? Is that how you do it? If you're going to walk like Jesus walked, there's only one way to do it. That's what it means to abide. And it's only by abiding that we produce the type of fruitful life for God that we should. So it very plainly tells us that we ought to, whoever claims, whoever testifies to live in Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus, must walk the same way Jesus did. Now, I didn't make that up. It's there. You see it. Walk as he walked, honestly, purely, righteously. That leads me to a question. Are you saved? Well, you say, how can I know that for sure? I think so. I believe I am. I've always thought I was. How can I know for sure? Two ways. You can know for sure that we've talked about this morning. Have you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ over your life? I'm not asking you if Jesus is your Savior. I'm asking you, is he your Lord and Savior? because you can't really have one without the other. And everywhere it shows up in Scripture that I'm aware of, it's always Lord and Savior. Lordship comes first, which means obedience has to follow. Well, it's great to be saved. That's wonderful. When we die, we get to go to heaven. We get to be with Jesus. We get to meet all these wonderful people. All of our family and friends that's gone on, we get to reunite with them. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. But if salvation was all there was to it, the moment you got saved, God would have taken you to heaven. So there's got to be more. There's got to be a life to live. Jesus lived a life and then he died. Jesus modeled godliness and then he died. And the Bible teaches that there comes a time when we too have to die to ourselves and become alive in Christ. Are you living the same type of lifestyle that Jesus lived? Are you walking like Jesus walked? This is so simple yet profound. If a person is saved, it'll show. If a person is saved, it'll show. Show in how they live. It'll show in their lifestyle. There won't be any questions about it. If somebody finds out you're saved and they're shocked, that's not good. It's not a good thing, in case you didn't know that. You don't ever want to say to anybody, somebody say to you, "You're a Christian? That's not good." But you're not saved by keeping the commandments. You're not saved by just living a good lifestyle. But you are saved. If you are saved, you will do these things. They come forth from the life of one who has met the Lord. So we're talking about losing your religion. Here's what I want you to think about. If your religion hadn't changed you, you need to change your religion. You need to change it into a relationship with Almighty God. But when you meet God, when you truly come to know Him, not just talking, but actually walking the talk, then there's going to be a change. There's going to be a change. People are going to notice it. And here's why. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. See, God's not interested in who you used to be. Not interested in how bad you used to be, what you've done, all that stuff. Because when Jesus saved you, He washed all that under the blood. He took care of all that. Well, look at what it says. The old life is gone. Gone! If you put something in the trash and the trash people come and pick it up, it's gone! It ain't coming back. Gone. So what happens to the old life? Gone. It's gone. And a new life has begun. Now when life begins, there's a lot of growing to do. Okay? And here's how you're supposed to grow. Honestly, purely, and righteously. That's your homework assignment for this week. Be honest. Be pure. Be righteous. If you do those things this week, when we get together next week, it'll be a different place. So, does your confession stand up to the test? Are you keeping the commandments, and are you walking like Jesus walked? That's the two things we've got to come to grips with today. That's what we've got to wrestle with today. That's what we got to come before God and say, okay, God, thankfully I'm doing that. Or God, I apologize. I confess my sins. I'm not doing that. People might be shocked if they did know that I was a Christian. Please forgive me. Some of you here today perhaps need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And by that I mean there may have been a time in your life when you did pray a prayer and you did walk an aisle and you did fill out a card and you were baptized. But maybe it was because your best friend just got saved and that looked cool to you, be baptized, so I'm going to go be baptized too. Or maybe your parents put pressure on you to be saved, or it was time, hey, it's time for you to get, you know, and you're going through all this and you're thinking about it. From time to time I say, how many of you know for sure that you're certain that you're saved? You're just as sure of heaven as if you were already there. And you kind of, some of you go like this, and that's great. Some of you go, not quite so sure about that. I remember something back there. Remember my mom telling me something about it. No. If you're saved, you'll know it, and other people will too. And some of you need to get saved. Some of you need to quit saying, oh yeah, I know him, and then living like the devil. You need to get right with God. It's real simple. It's real simple. And guess what? God's pulling for you. Amen. He's pulling for you to do the right thing today. Don't die and pass out of this life without God because of pride. I mean, Satan is telling some of you, right, hey, man, slow down. I know what he's saying is right, and I know what you really need to do, but you don't want to do that today. I mean, you better think this thing through, because all those people know you, and they all know that you're supposed to be saved. So what's going to happen if you come down there and you really, truly give your heart to Jesus? What are they going to say? You know what I say to that? Who cares? Who cares? It only matters what he says. So what are you going to do? You got an opportunity today to be saved. Confess your sins. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life, take complete control. And he will, because he's promised that he would. Some of you need a church home. You're already saved, looking for a place to serve. Then you need to come here in a few moments as well. But does your confession pass the Jesus test? Do you keep his commands? Do you walk like Jesus walked? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the time we've spent together this morning. And I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit, who has already been at work, might continue to work in the hearts and lives of people here today. Some need Jesus as their Savior. Some need to receive him for the first time as their Savior. Some need to put aside some kind of religious experience that they had and truly come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Some need to become part of this church family. They need to move their membership and become a fellow servant of yours here in the Hillwood family. Some need to rededicate their life, perhaps, to you. But Lord, may each one of us put our profession beside the test that we've looked at this morning and see how well we've done or how well we're doing. Holy Spirit, bless now this time of invitation. May you move in and among us in an unusual way today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Stand together with me, please, as we sing.
Oh, to Jesus. I surrender all.
every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. This was a hard message today. I understand that. But yet, it's a message that all of us need to hear and all of us need to be challenged by. And if there's anybody here today who needs to respond, it's almost like your heart's beating out of your chest. Turn loose of that pew in front of you. Take that step out in the aisle, and your life will be changed forever. I want to pray for you. We're not coming to you and embarrass you in any way. We wouldn't do that. But I just want to know if anybody here today would be willing to say, Pastor, that passage of Scripture hit me right between the eyes, and I know that there's something I need to do. There's a decision that I need to make, and I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. Would you be willing to do that just by the uplifted hand, just right up and right back down? Anybody today? Thank you. Just pray for me today. I need to be saved. I need to get my life back in order. Anybody else? And we're going to pray. And I want you to pray. I'm going to ask Brother Dana to sing another verse. Brother Jeff's here at the front, and so I want you to come. Lord, bless us now. Bless this time of invitation. May your Holy Spirit move through your word. We know that your word promises that if it goes forth, it'll never come back void. And so, Lord, we're just trusting you this morning, and we give you praise for what you're about to do. For it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. You continue to pray, heads bowed, eyes closed. You come right now, would you?
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou.
God's people said,
amen.
Amen. What a joy to be in the Lord's house this morning. The music was terrific, and the word was hard, and so it was a good morning. It was a good morning. We ought to leave church challenged. Let me remind all the students and parents of students that are here today. There is a luncheon immediately following the service over in the dining room. Give you an opportunity to meet David and Monica if you hadn't done that, and to fellowship with them for a little while. So please keep that in mind today as well. And remember the deacons gathering this afternoon at 4:30. All right, Danny Dabbs is going to come and lead us in a closing word of prayer. If you're a guest today, thank you for coming. Our welcome center is located in the foyer, room on the right, so we'd love for you to stop by and visit with us there for a moment as well before you go.
Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you once again on this beautiful day. So thankful, Father, that we are here. We're able to be here and worship once again in spirit and in truth. What a wonderful, powerful message we've just heard. And we thank Brother Charles for this message that he delivered to us this morning, Father. We pray now that each and every one of us here today would just take this message and apply it to our own hearts. And Father, as Kevin sang earlier, if you knew me, Father, what a wonderful song that is. We've had a wonderful song service this morning. We ask, Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, they would be given one more opportunity to receive you before it is everlasting too late. Forgive us now of our sins and mistakes. Be with us throughout the remainder of this day and throughout coming life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.